5 minutes of the week. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for this opportunity that's ours. Thank you for these that are here. May you stir and challenge our hearts. Help us to, Father, not just learn these truths, but Father, to see them become part of our lives. As we will see today, may this not just be a head knowledge, but may you help to cement this into our hearts and minds, to establish a good firm foundation to why we believe what we believe, and why we live the way we live, because of the change that Christ has done in our lives. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we move on to the last of those lessons, point four, the purpose of the Bible. And let's go down and take a look at our key text first, and then we'll come back and kind of work our way through. So if somebody can look up Luke 24, 27, and then I would also add, I should have thought of this when I was doing that, also verse 32. So Luke 24, 27, and then verse 32. If someone else can look up John 20, verse 31, and then Romans 15, 4. We have three people that would volunteer to read those passages. We'll work our way through them. Okay, go ahead, Delbert.
24:27 of Luke. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
And then verse 32.
And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?
Okay. So if you want to, in your notes, add verse 32, I think you'll understand a little bit when we get into the lesson some, why it becomes important to, I think, add verse 32 in there. So this is the two on the road to Emmaus. We may be remembering that account. Those two men were leaving Jerusalem in the afternoon of the resurrection day, wondering, disturbed, distraught, and Christ disguises himself, meets them on the way out of town, and beginning at Moses, he talks to them. John 20, verse 31. Okay, Alta?
But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing
you
might have life through his name.
Okay. John 20, verse 31. John's reason for writing the Gospel of John. And if you notice as you read through the Gospels, John's is a little different in its presentation of the life of Christ. But this is why it's a little different. He's bringing people that are the readers to a point to understand that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wants to see his readers who are lost come to know Christ. And so his whole presentation, his whole focus in giving the life of Christ is bringing them to the cross and showing him why he died. Romans 15, 14. 15:4. Yes, sorry.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Okay. Paul noting to the Romans, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or before, those things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so with these passages, we find some understandings about the purpose of the Bible. And noting, you know, why do we have this book? Why do we have, you know, these 66 books that comprise our Bible? And the overarching purpose then of why this is presented. And when you read through the Scriptures and start to get acquainted with the flow of things, from Genesis to Revelation, you can start to see these things. As if you isolate them, we tend to lose focus. We see the trees, but we don't see the forest. because, you know, we're focused on reading, you know, this particular book, and we can enjoy it, nothing wrong with that. But if we don't at times be able to step back and see that, oh yeah, there's a whole forest here, and it's a planned forest. There's rhyme and reason to what we see, but if we stay focused on something, we miss the rest of it. And we lose then the ultimate picture that God is ultimately presenting to us. And so we can have an error that comes up, if you will, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. But as we read here and we note, the Bible's purpose is not merely to increase knowledge, but to bring transformation. Scripture reveals God's redemptive plan centered in Christ, calls sinners to repentance and faith, and trains believers for maturity and mission. The Bible gives the story we live in and the truth we live by. When Scripture is read rightly, it leads to worship, endurance, wisdom, and hope. It exposes sin, comforts the broken, strengthens the weary, and equips the church for every good work. A Bible-shaped life is a Christ-centered life. And so as we stop to think about that, we can read those words and maybe the light bulb starts to kick on and say, oh, well, yeah, that's true. Now that I stop, I pause, I step back, and I see the whole panorama, so to speak. I see the whole forest. And I can see that redemptive plan as it unfolds through the Scriptures. I see that God has this book here, this book of books, that helps and strengthens me as I read it as a believer. Yes, it brought me to Christ, and now it's teaching me in Christ. It's preparing me in Christ for what God has for me, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So as we look at the definition, Scripture reveals God's redemptive story in Christ and forms God's people for worship, holiness, and mission. And that's why we have this book. That's why it is, to me, as I've said often and will continue, why it is important for us to be reading it. Yes, to be hearing it taught and preached, but to be reading it for ourselves consistently on a daily basis, so that all of this that God's trying to get across to us, we're taking in, and not just reading it to read it. And I say that in one way, and yet I encourage folks, we sometimes like to read the Bible and then take time to kind of study it along the way. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in the reading schedule, if you will, again, whether it's my reading schedule or somebody else's, I care that I want you reading. I don't care whether you use my schedule or one of the reading schedule that's up in the track rack or somebody else's reading schedule. My concern is you're reading it. You know, I like my reading schedule. I think it's wonderful. I like how it's formatted for me. And I know others have been encouraged by it because of the structure of reading through Proverbs once a month, reading through the Psalms twice in a year, and then reading the rest of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and having those three parts when I read. I enjoy each part. Excuse me. And there's a reason for each one, if you will. Wisdom from the Proverbs. We heard some of that this morning around our table. The need of Proverbs, learning those principles. And how we are to conduct ourselves and live accordingly. Psalms, wonderful psalms, to take in that word and gain comfort and strength, encouragement, because the writers, particularly David, is talking about how God took care of him in various situations. And then we can relate to that. Yeah, God's taking care of me. And so some psalms or verses of psalms become very special because we find them a comfort in similar situations that we find ourselves in. And God brings them across our paths, and those words are a source of strength and comfort and peace to us, because we realize God took care of David through that situation, and I see God taking care of me through my situation. And so the word just isn't something that's read and we mark it off, but we read it and God uses it and strengthens us. And so when I say, you know, reading it, in the reading schedule, that's what I want. I would like to see you just read it. It's not time to study, because it's kind of hard to be studying that much material in one setting. But God may prompt you in things that you read to then study portions. But I encourage folks to just read those passages. Whether you break it up through the course of the day, I've reminded folks of that. You say, well, I can't take 20 minutes, half an hour to read all that you have in your schedule. Fine. Then read a portion in the morning, maybe the books for the passage. Right now we're in Chronicles, going through all those genealogies in 1 Chronicles. Lunchtime, do Proverbs. In the evening, around dinner time, read the Psalms. It doesn't matter how you form your reading, but that you read it. And so we have that so that God can use his word. And notice, as we've noted, it's not here to check it off. Say, yep, I've got that done. Though we may check it off. My wife and I, and others that know, my wife loves her colors. And so her reading schedule, we have highlighters that I've purchased. They're kind of like a colored pencil, so you can highlight in your Bible without it bleeding through. And so she uses them. And she uses all six colors. And for years, I just used a light blue. And I just marked off the date, the number, for that day of the month. And I just kind of put a circle there and be done with it. And she looked at my thing and said, that's so boring. Brian, so I broke down and said, okay, so I got me a set of six, and so now I go through the six colors in 6 days, and then I repeat it again, but it's still just the numbers. My wife will have the passages colored over and worked over. Well, that's pretty, yes, that's fine, but that's, she likes that I've changed colors now. But it's not just to look back in those booklets and say, oh, yep, I've done it. I mean, I've got scores of those now because I keep one. I don't repeat it. As I do here, I'll make new ones, and I'll start a new one. I won't reuse it. Now, any of mine that I have, they're still usable. I didn't wear them out, but I like to have a new one, and so I've always created new ones. And it's not to say, ta-da, look, I have this stack of, you know, come to the end of my life, 40, 50 of these. Woohoo! That's not the point. We've lost, if that's all we're thinking of, I can mark it off, I'm done. I've read the scriptures. If that's all we've done with it, if that's all our mindset is... I've read the passages that Pastor had down in his reading schedule. And you can say, you know, I read it, but I really didn't get anything out of it. Then I feel for you. And it's that you missed the point of reading. As we read today in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a beautiful verse to pray, because in essence, that's what it is. The psalmist is saying to the Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray that every morning before you start reading. Pray that before any time you start reading. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Show me what you have for me. And I promise you, because it's from God, God will show you. He will give you a nugget, if you will. And the Word of God starts to become precious to us, dear, because God has shown us these things along the way. So the purpose is, yes, to bring us to salvation. That redemptive story. We see the creation of man. We see his fall. He sins. God removes him from the Garden of Eden, but then he gives him a promise. There's coming someone. Now, he's not saying these words, but this is what he's talking about, who will redeem you. Satan's going to bruise him, but he's going to crush Satan. He's going to take care of this problem that is between God and man. This sin that has separated you now. God has a plan. And he starts to unfold that through the scriptures. And we see that redemptive story. We move forward, we get the law. Why is the law there? Paul tells us in Galatians, it's a schoolmaster. It's an instructor. It's a teacher. Man, it seems like a hammer. It's harsh. Yes. Because God's standard of righteousness is so high, we can't do it. Our righteousness is, as Isaiah will say, is as filthy rags. It's to show us. Yes, God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. And we can't keep this law. So, well, what's the whole purpose of it then? If we can't keep it, why do we have it? To show us, to make us realize that we can't keep it. And that all of this is an imperfect thing to show us our imperfection. And to point us to the fact that there's coming a day when perfection will fulfill the law. And then we will be able to have that restored relationship with God that we lost in the fall. Because as Christ will tell us, he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He lived the perfect, righteous life we could not. Why? For himself? No. For us. He paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. For himself? No. He knew no sin. But we did. And he was our substitute. He was the perfect sacrifice. All those animals that the Israelites did in those centuries, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, could never take away sin. In essence, it was just a band-aid on the problem. Until the perfect solution came that would bring true healing, forgiveness. And Christ did that for us. And so we see that unfold through the scriptures. And then after we know Christ is our Savior, we've taken that step of salvation. We've trusted him. We realize, yes, he's the end of righteousness. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And he gives us the rest of the scriptures to help us grow in this new life that he's given to us. And we've seen that in the book of Ephesians. And I encourage you to be back here tonight as we continue in that. And so we see this, again, this forest effect of this is why we have the scriptures. And, you know, too often we do get focused in on certain things and we forget and we lose that aspect of it. And so we need at times, as I've said, to step back and look and see that this is the overarching thing that God has been doing here as we read through this. And so may we truly, as we read the scriptures, to read it redemptively, to see it as Christ-centered, because he is kind of the theme of themes in the book. Everything's pointing towards Christ. Whether the Old Testament looking forward to him, he's coming. Whether it's the Gospels, he's here. Or whether it's the rest of it, here's how he's working in the early church, in Acts. Here's what he's given you and how to live. The rest of the epistles. And then guess what? There's future events. He's coming back. And here's the unfolding of all that's been going on in the book of Revelation. It's all pointing towards Christ. And what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the coming days when he is ready to reveal himself and come back. And so as we, you know, consider these things, see that these are the reasons why this. And so I trust that we can, you know, come with that idea. As you read, whether it's the Old Testament or where is Christ here? Can we find Christ? To which I would say, yes, we can. You say, in these genealogies that we're reading in First Chronicles, in these opening chapters, to some extent, yes. Because do we not have a genealogy of Christ? We do. Question for you. Why do we have the genealogies of Christ, particularly in the Gospel, Matthew and Luke? Why do we have them recorded in the Gospels? And we could just leave it at Matthew particularly. We've already noted Matthew is the gospel to the Jews. Why is it important to the Jews, their genealogy? He's the son of David. Why is that important? He's the king. Did God give David a covenant as king? What was that covenant? That his seed would be on the throne forever. David, your line is the dynasty line to rule over Israel. And he uses that term forever. Do we have the line of David today? We don't. The Jews have lost their genealogy. They are hard-pressed to know which tribe they're in. But with Christ being in the line of David, the seed of David, is Christ living forever? Is Christ the fulfillment then in an aspect of the covenant to David? Yes. Can he sit on the throne of David forever? Yes, he does. I mean, he does in a sense, but he will. I mean, he'll come back and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so that genealogy is important because, as John will tell us in his epistles, there are many antichrists who are in the world. And when we look at church history, I don't have a count, but have there been people to rise up and say, I'm Christ? They have. There were those rising up in Christ's day and before him that, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. All we have to do is look at the genealogies. Do you have that genealogy? Well, no, I'm a Gentile. Well, then how can you be the Christ? The Christ is the son of David. Here's his genealogy. So it becomes important then to see that and see the workings. As you read through the Chronicles, he tells us Judah is special because it's through Judah that the king would come, not Reuben, the firstborn. Reuben lost his birthrights. It was given to Joseph and his two sons. And so we see some of those reasonings behind that as you read through all these names and get cross-eyed. But it's laying the groundwork. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for the Levites. Can anybody just be a priest in those old days? No. has to be a Levite. Who can be the high priest? Only someone that can trace his lineage to Aaron. And we see the follies with that. We see a king, Uzziah. I'm going to offer incense to my God. God's blessed me, we're doing well, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to be a priest, and I'm going to offer incense in the temple. Really? That's not your job, Uzziah. And he's plagued with leprosy for the rest of his life because he dared do something that God did not have him to do. Because the priesthood is there. It's an imperfect priesthood. Because that priest dies every year, or not dies every year, but he dies off, as again we see in the book of Hebrews. But Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And so we see all these bits and pieces, if you will, that again continue to point us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can find him as we work through there. Scripture, as we see in the concepts, you know, it does train us for maturity. It teaches us. It shows us how we are to live. You know, as a new believer in Christ, I trust we all at some point, and we may still do it, I mean, I do, are like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Lord, what do you have for me? I want to know more about you. I want to know more about this God who saved me, this Redeemer, this Savior. And we should have that desire and thirst as a believer. And want to know more. Well, this is the book where we go. Because this lays it out for us. And so we can learn and see that. And as we read the scriptures, yes, it gives us hope, gives us endurance, gives us the strength to continue on. Because God's strength is the one that's coming. Common errors, as you see, trivia only learning. And, you know, there's an old game back in the day, you know, Bible trivia. Give all sorts of questions. I know we've had our quizzes for some of our fellowship meals here. And just kind of general Bible knowledge, if you will. There's nothing wrong with that. And this error isn't noting that that's wrong, but it's that you're treating the Bible as trivia. Well, I can answer all these questions. You know, our young people have questions during camp. They're run through Bible questions. I've talked with Pastor Carsey's through that. I've got some of that material. And there's nothing wrong with learning those things. But if we're only learning them to learn the facts without realizing the impact of the why, if you will, then we've missed out. And so we need to be careful with that, both in our teaching, but also personally, because it's not trivia. These are truths that God has given to us. It is good to know these facts, if you will, about the scriptures. You know, that we have two testaments, the Old and the New, that there are 39 Old Testament books, 27 New, that there's some structure and breakdown as to how they're kind of subdivided. The Gospels, history in the book of Acts, the church epistles, the general epistles, prophecy, Revelation, the Old Testament, the Torah, the writings and the prophets, and you know those breakdowns. Know the order of the Bible. You know, can we recite from Genesis through? Usually we know them in order, and it's kind of hard to break into there and find things. But why would that be good to know? It makes it easier to find things in the Bible if we know the book order. Instead of going to the, you know, how many of us have opened up the table of contents in our Bible? Sometimes we've done that, yes. Particularly as we get older, because that gray matter is getting a little fuzzy on that order that we had. But it's there, yes, but if we've learned them, we can find things a whole lot faster and easier. So it's helpful to go over it, learn those truths, so that we're, again, we're familiar with the scriptures. It should not be trivia to us, and it should not be a self-help manual, though it is a self-help manual. And you say, well, Pastor, how can it not be that? Does God help us through His Word? Yes, He does. He instructs us. He teaches us. He helps us. But it's not a self-help book. It's more than that. Because again, it shows us the plan of redemption. It shows us what God is desirous of doing, what He will do in hearts and lives. And so, yes, we can learn. We can be helped. But it's not just a self-help book. It's God's Word. And it's there for us. And so we see this as we get into this book, and the purpose is it's teaching that's aimed at transformation. When we consider what God has put here, as we touched on last week in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up tonight, it's teaching that's aimed at transformation. God aimed to bring people to Christ. And when we come to Christ, that was transformative. Our lives changed. And we have a new way of living because we have the Christ life. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new way of living. Well, how do we live that? What is this new life? We have it right here. God desires to show us that. How do we live as a believer? Well, it's not like we used to live in the darkness. We're now living in the light of God and His Word. And it is transformative. It's a different life. And God wants us to go that way. So we have that idea from God to, this is why you have it, to know Christ and then to live for Him in a transformative life that's completely different than what you had before. Because they're not even close. They're actually diametrically opposed to each other. The old life is heading off into darkness. The new life is heading toward a brightness beyond our comprehension, because one day we'll be in God's presence. And it'll be glorious. And He's preparing us for that. And so as we see these things go forward, we can see that God has a work for us to bring us closer to Himself in our living, in preparing us for what's to come. And so as we note in these things that we teach application from union with Christ, we build habits of reading that lead to prayer and obedience. Because if we've not done that, then I've missed it. Since I'm the pastor, the teacher here, if we have not taken this where our habits, if you will, our Sunday school hours, our morning service, our evening service, our midweek service, if these times of gathering us together and sitting here at the feet of God in His Word isn't to draw this out of us, to draw us to those things, then I've missed it. If we are not becoming more Christ-like, men and women of prayer and walking in obedience to God, If that's not the point, if that's not our aim, if that's not our desire, then we're missing something. Because I'm not here to fill us with a bunch of head knowledge. Though we need the head knowledge that helps with the heart, because God needs to get the word in so that he can use it in our hearts and lives to transform us and change us. And so that's, as we see, the purpose for our book. I like the illustration. Although there's truth here, and I get it. Although sometimes some maps are a work of art. As we look at the illustration there in our book, a map is not admired for artwork, but followed to reach a destination. Scripture guides believers towards Christ-likeness. And yet, if you look at some old maps, to me, they look like a work of art, which part of it is they were, with the things that they put on it. But the purpose of the map was to help someone get from point A to point B in as timely a fashion as possible, whatever, you know, the reasons for the particular maps that are used. And I realize today, particularly with the younger generation, oh, let me ask this. Let's find out. Who still has a Rand McNally Road Atlas? Let's just narrow it down here. Now, most of us older folks, although there's some younger ones. Well, he's an older fella, so. So there are quite a few of us, but it is most of us that are the older generation. Why? Because we have these things called smartphones that can be dumb phones at times. But hey, it'll get us there. I would be careful with those. And you can be careful with Rand McNally maps too. But it's, again, we don't have it to be admired for artwork, but to be followed to reach a destination. The reason for the road atlas was to get us from point A to point B. For years, I used that when we were traveling back and forth across this country on deputation and the like. I relied on it, especially the map in the back that had the hours and mileage between certain cities as it outlined the whole country. Because if we're leaving Greenville and I'm coming to Rock Springs, Wyoming, I needed to know the stop points. How long can I go? Because I have a wife and eventually two daughters we're doing 500 miles and that's it. Dad wants to go a whole lot longer and stay on the road a whole lot longer and get more miles between point A and point B, but that's not happening. Okay, let's work our 500 miles ish. Okay, that's got that city, but is there something else between there that it's closer to 500 miles? Go back and find the state, start looking. And we used it for that because we had a destination to get to. We needed to be there in a particular amount of time. But the scripture guides us. We want to know more about Christ. We want to know how we should live as a Christian. This book guides us. It's our guidebook. It shows us. This is the way, walk ye in it. And so I'll give these questions since we're coming to the end. I'll let you work on these. We'll come back to them the start of next week. How does the scripture shape daily decisions? If we consider the purpose in all of this, why is Christ central to the Bible's purpose? And then lastly, how can Bible knowledge fail to produce change? Good questions that we have there. Of course, you have the extra verses there at the end to pull in and to look at. They're there to help answer these questions along with the text that we already have. But when we understand that purpose of this book, it puts us in a proper framework then to open its pages and go forward with it. If we don't know the purpose of the book, but we start reading it, particularly this book, it is kind of hard to know the purpose of the book unless God shows us and points out these verses that we have to show, hey, look at this verse. See, it's a tree, but it's part of this forest, and it's showing you why we have the forest. And so it is, again, very helpful to touch on these verses and see them and see how God works with his word in us in that whole context. I close with this because we need to be careful that we don't follow into proof texts. And say, well, what's a proof text or proof texting? It's taking scripture, a portion of scripture, a passage of scripture, from here and from there and from over there, and somehow making them work together when they don't. Because there are a lot of people that have done that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, sadly, if you've read any of their material, are notorious for that. They're full of scripture, but the scripture is taken out of context. They take a verse here and take a verse here, and they're not really related, but they stick them together. I use an extreme version of this to bring this to a point. And I say extreme. It's taking the scriptures. Matthew 27, verse 5. And he departed and went out and hanged himself. And I think I've probably used this before. Luke 3:11, do likewise. John 13:27, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, I've given you Bible. Matthew 27:5, Luke 3:11, John 13:27. Are we game to follow this admonition, if you will? No. Why? Because ultimately these three verses aren't connected to each other. Matthew is speaking of Judas when he realizes he is sorry for what he's done. Oh, yes, he wanted money out of Christ, but now that he sees that they're going to kill him, I'm not into this killing stuff. Here's the money back. And instead of repenting, he has remorse and he goes out and hangs himself. Luke 3, talking about something else, not even Judas. We come back to John chapter 13. We're back to Judas. But it's the night of his betrayal. They're there at the upper room having the Passover. And Christ tells him as he goes, what thou doest, do quickly. You're on a mission. I know the mission that you're on, Judas. Go and do it quickly. You're betraying me. And so there's no real connection between them to say, yes, we need to go out and hang ourselves. And so we need to be careful with that because sometimes that's what happens. We get those texts and somehow we think they can be put together and they can't. So look at the context of the scriptures that we have there. And God will encourage us along the way. And we can get the right understanding of the scriptures. But it takes God and his word in us. And our time is up. And so I'll pray and then I'll hand out our booklets starting part 2. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for your goodness and blessings. We thank you for the truths of thy word. And Father, how we have the purpose to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, not just to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, but Father, to show us how to live in Christ, the new life, that transformed life that Christ does in us when we first trusted him. And Father, what a joy to read through the scriptures, to see that overarching purpose and plan, to see Christ in the scriptures, redemptively, Father, in sanctification and drawing us and growing us in you. Father, you give us helps. Father, you strengthen us with your word. the truths that are there become our lives. And we see it lived out. And Father, we're greatly blessed, and we thank you for that. Help us to continue forward in your word as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.